Jesus heals a woman and Jairus' daughter. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any more." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened.
Thank you, David, very much. A few years ago, I was speaking at a convention on the subject of death, and I had tackled the obvious point that death is the ultimate and final end for every one of us. It was Robert Alton Harris, who was executed in California, whose famous last words ran, "You may be a king or a street sweeper, but everyone must face the grim reaper." And I'd spoken of the cause of death. Death is God's verdict on humanity for our refusal to recognize him. He brings down the final curtain on our proud rebellion. God causes death. I'd even dwelt on the encounter that every one of us will have with God beyond death. Death is not the end. There's an appointment, the other side of death. It's appointed for every man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And I was on what you might call the home straight, looking to drive the point home so that what we've been thinking about really registered with the people who were listening. And the auditorium was very, very large. There were about five or six times the size of this building. It was full, and the vast number of the people were in their 20s and 30s. Now, the trouble with the gathering of 20 and 30-year-olds is they don't tend to think about death at all. It's like having a pension plan or health insurance. It doesn't sort of thing occurs to you the time you're 25. It's the sort of thing your parents think about. And so I was wanting to drive the point home very clearly to make sure people took the issue of their own death seriously. And I think I said something like, I looked at my notes, "You will die, you know. I wonder if you ever thought of posting for yourself a screensaver of yourself in a coffin. Death will come to you, and then God's judgment." And as I was saying those words, an extraordinary thing happened. There'd been an upheaval earlier in the meeting, and somewhere in the auditorium, I knew there'd been an upheaval, but I couldn't see it, and didn't quite know what was going on. And as I said, "Death will come to you, you know, and then God's judgment," four ambulance men, paramedics actually, wheeled in a stretcher, picked up a lady off the floor, loaded her onto the stretcher, and wheeled her out. And, you know, suddenly everybody was listening. It was quite extraordinary. Actually, she was fine, I'm glad to be able to tell you. She wasn't fine at the time, but she recovered happily a few days later. Now, this afternoon, I've got a very simple aim, really. I want to remind us that we will all die. I don't think that will be difficult, death and its universal grip. Then I want to show us that Jesus has absolute authority over death. And finally, I want us to consider God's judgment that stands as a fact of our existence on the other side of death. That's what I think Luke is doing in the incident we've just had read. First, death and its universal grip. You know, our culture today is very eager to paint death as some sort of friend. I became aware of how strong it is a desire in our culture at a memorial service here in the city almost 10 years ago now, when somebody quoted from de Bernier's Captain Corelli's Mandolin. You may remember the book and the passage. "Since I encountered death, I've come to the conclusion that death is not an enemy, but a brother. Death is beautiful. Death is a perfectionist. He likes the young. He does all he can to meet us. He likes to befriend us and make us laugh at the pettiness and folly of the living." And I have to say that those words at the time, uttered in front of the dead man's young widow and two children, both under 10, were one of the most crass statements I've ever heard at an occasion like that. But more recently, death has been very much in the headlines, once again painted as a friend. You can't have failed to have noticed the campaign of the liberal elite through the BBC and the Times to portray death as a friend. Sir Terry Pratchett's Dimbleby lecture titled "Shaking Hands with Death, Death My Mate." And Pratchett concluded his lecture, "My life, my death, my choice." Well, we have to sympathise with him for his Alzheimer's, but it is the ultimate expression of the me generation, isn't it? My life, my death, my choice. It's the outworking of the 60s. You may have seen Ray Gosling's film clip on the BBC website this morning confessing to the murder of his young lover several years ago. But even as the liberal secularist intelligentsia seek to drive forward their Right to Die campaign with their very carefully manipulative media interventions, we still cannot fail, or we should not fail, to escape both the universal grip of death and the real horror of death. Death is a tragedy. Death brings to a close all our hopes and dreams. Death terminates everything. Death is horrible. And of course, the death of this 12-year-old, Jairus' daughter, is carefully chosen by Dr. Luke so that there can be no escaping its horror. You know, Terry Pratchett, with having lived a life like his and with an illness like his, he may persuade some people that death is a friend, but no one could persuade us that the death of Jairus' daughter is a good thing. In my capacity as a clergyman, I've presided at the funeral of a number of infants and quite a few young. And you will know, as I know, I mean, you don't need to say it really, such events are always shot through with terrible grief and a sense of waste. So the levels of trauma and pain that you can see in verse 41, "And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying." And then verse 49, "While Jesus was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead, do not trouble the teacher anymore.'" It's not hard, is it, to get a sense of the trauma and the tragedy of that. And I'm not going to go on any more about it, because we're all very conscious of it. I can remember going to the first family funeral I ever went to, my grandmother's funeral in North Norfolk, up on the coast. I think it was in February, March, a day very much like today, bucketing down, freezing cold. And I remember first standing by the graveside with all the family around and then driving away. I must have been 23, 24. With a deep sense of the utter futility and the waste and the pointlessness of life if that's where it ends, in a box at the bottom of a grave. So death has a universal grip on this world. You will die, you know. You will die. And in the city where we try and escape all that sort of stuff and put it at the back of our mind, it wouldn't be such a bad thing, would it, once in a while, to whack up a screensaver of yourself in a coffin just to remind you of the reality of life. Death. Let's move then from death and its universal grip to Jesus and his absolute authority, because Luke includes the incident we have here because of his desire to show us just who Jesus is. The incident is part of a major section of Luke's gospel. It begins at chapter 7, verse 1, and it finishes at chapter 9, around about verse 50. And this incident is designed, as with most of the others, to convince us of the identity of Jesus. Now, we're going to review the section next week, so we can do that then. But we've been shown already that Jesus has authority to forgive sin. Jesus has authority over creation. Jesus has authority over evil. Jesus has authority over sickness. And now, this incident is here to show us that Jesus has authority over humankind's greatest enemy, death itself. So, you'll see there in verse 54, taking the child by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her breath, actually the word is her breath, it could equally translate spirit or breath, her breath returned. And she got up at once. Notice that the girl is definitely dead. You can see that from verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter's dead, don't trouble the teacher anymore." And then verse 52, all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Don't weep." So the professional mourners had been called. That's what they had. They summoned in the professional mourners. They buried the person, as you know, in the Middle East almost instantaneously, just within 24 hours. And the professional mourners knew what they were talking about. In fact, when Jesus says, "Don't fear, she's just asleep," they laugh because they know she's dead. They know a dead body when they see one. And so this is not just the resuscitation of a still living body. Jesus didn't kind of give her a bit of heart massage or something like that. No, she is definitely dead. Please note that she's definitely raised. So I love that little piece there in verse 54. "Child, arise," and her breath returned, and she got up at once, and he directed something should be given to her to eat. You know, dead children don't eat. This is actually a little foretaste of the resurrection of Jesus. And you remember when Jesus appears to his disciples in chapter 24 of Luke's gospel, one of the first things he says is, "Give me some bread, something to eat," to demonstrate that he was definitely alive. Actually, even those who've been terribly ill, you don't give them a meal the second they come round, do they? Do you? I was visiting Martin Walkley, who many of us will know, in hospital yesterday. He's been there for around about 6 months. He's actually looking much happier and healthier than I've seen him looking for a long time, you'll be glad to hear. But one of the things that he's finding almost impossible to do is to eat. And Jesus says, "Give her something to eat," and her appetite is there. So she's definitely raised from the dead. She's definitely alive. She was definitely dead. And please note that Jesus achieves what the law and the religion cannot do. It's very striking, isn't it? This happens in the household of the synagogue ruler. And all the way through this section, if you've been with us through the series, you will remember that the rulers and the elite of the Jews have been opposing Jesus and refusing to recognize him. And Jesus has said, "Wisdom will be proved right by its action." And now he both heals the woman, who seemed to be incurable, and brings Jairus' daughter, the synagogue ruler's child, back to life in order to show us that he is doing something which no other religion, no other religious leader has ever, can ever achieve. So Jesus has absolute authority over death. I remember standing at the cot of a stillborn baby. It is one of the worst experiences of my clerical life. And I remember travelling to the creme with the tiny coffin. And I remember thinking, you know, if only I could do something. And as Jesus walked the earth, he shows that he has power to do it. Absolute authority. Child, arise. Her breath returned. She got up at once. So death and its universal grip, the horror of it, the reality of it, Jesus and his absolute authority. Now I want us to look at this last point, judgment and our final destiny. Judgment and our final destiny. So in the last few moments, I want us to drill down into two key statements made by Jesus, and the first is in verse 52. Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. Now, did that strike you as quite an interesting and striking way to talk? What does he mean by suggesting that the girl is not dead, but sleeping? Clearly, he does not mean that the girl is not physically dead. No, we've seen that she's definitely dead. And we can see that from the reaction of the professional mourners. You know, she is no longer breathing. Her pulse has ceased. She's clinically dead. And as John Cleese would put it, she is a corpse. She has deceased. She is extinct. Now, rather, by speaking of the girl as asleep, Jesus is using classic Bible language to refer to the end of your and my physical life here on earth. Now, in that sense, the Bible refers to the physical death of our bodies on this earth as sleep. But throughout the Bible, there's expectation of a final end point at the close of the history of this universe. And on that final day, what's known in the Bible as the resurrection from the dead, the expectation is that God will summon every one of us who have gone asleep, that is, who've died in our language. We will be called from the grave. We will meet our Maker in judgment. He will judge us. And those who are forgiven will go to eternity and a life with God in his new creation. And those who are unforgiven will go to eternity and a horror of separation from God in hell. Now, as I say, that idea of the resurrection from the dead is a huge Bible idea. If you want to trace back through your Bible, we could show you that Abraham believed it, Joseph planned for it, Moses wrote of it, King David sang about it, the prophets foresaw it and foretold it. We talk about it in the words of the Christian Creed, those of you who say the Christian Creed or believe it. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the resurrection from the dead. That is, the resurrection of those who are asleep, the resurrection of our physical bodies, to meet our Creator at the end of time in final judgment. Jesus speaks of it, I am the resurrection and the life. He isn't just saying, you know, I'm going to rise from the dead. He's saying, I am the one who you will meet at the end of your life, at the end of the history of this world, in judgment. I am the resurrection. The early church believed it, taught of it. They taught in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So then this incident is far more than simply an example of the raw power of Jesus. Jesus isn't just saying, oh, by the way, I can do clever tricks with bodies. Okay, it is a demonstration of the raw power of Jesus, yes. But it's much, much more than that. This little girl has gone to sleep. She's dead in our terms. And by calling her, summoning her, child, arise, Jesus is demonstrating that he is the one who on the final day will stand and summon every single one of us from our tombs if we have already gone to sleep. You know, I think far too often I said this morning to one of the guys here, we under-preach the Gospels. We talk about Jesus, but we don't see exactly what the Gospels are saying. And this incident, by addressing the child as having gone to sleep, is showing us just who Jesus is. And I know it's rather melodramatic, but in the past I've talked about this building surrounded by these monuments, you know, Sir Thomas Gresham over there, and the relative of Diana, Princess of Wales, just behind that box there, and a couple of people around here. On the final day, Jesus will speak and summon the dead to judgment. He is the resurrection. He is the resurrection from the dead. And that is what this incident is showing us, along with many others in the gospel. The resurrection of Lazarus, remember, as he spoke to Lazarus from the tomb, "Lazarus, come out." And of course, Jesus himself and his own resurrection. Now, to that extent, then, we have something very, very important, don't we, to say to the assisted suicide brigade. You know, poor Ray Gosling may choose to end either his own life or the life of his lover. Terry Pratchett may take his own life. But this incident shows us that that is not the end of it. Now, those guys are introduced by Dimbleby, and Pratchett was, in hushed, almost reverential tones, as if he was a brave, courageous pioneer, a martyr, you might say, for a cause on the cutting edge of brave new worlds. Of course, he's no such thing. Pagan cultures have always had a very low view of life. And they've always undervalued the vulnerable. Think of the Romans. They stuck their weak on the hillside to die. Think of those under Marx whose lives were terminated. But even if they do persuade our pagan culture to make assisted suicide legal, we need to say to people, look, yes, they may die, but they don't just go into oblivion. That's not the end of it. This incident shows that they go to sleep. But on the final day, Jesus will summon them to judgment. Jesus will summon you to judgment. And that's a wonderful thing, because it means that death is not actually the end of it. And the second little statement Jesus makes is there in verse 50, where he says, "Do not fear, only believe." And I think, and you can talk to me about this, I'd be very interested to know what you think about this. I think what Jesus is saying there is what we've just sung about. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you've prepared for me a feast on the other side in the new creation with Jesus Christ as the head host of the banquet. I think that's what he's saying when he says, "Do not fear." That actually those of us who trust Jesus today, finding forgiveness in him and through him, walk through the valley of the shadow of death with Jesus Christ, the conqueror and Lord of death, if you like, Lord over death, at our side. I've taken a number of funerals of Christian little ones, many funerals of Christian men and women. They're always a horrible thing to do. And yet for the Christian man or woman, there is a vast gulf between that funeral and the funeral of the person who does not trust and know the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot tell you the difference. Well, many of you will know the difference. A calm, confident assurance. Because Jesus Christ is Lord over death. I wish I didn't have time just to nip around and remind myself of the name of the person whose wife and child are commemorated on the memorial just around the corner. The date is 1670-something, I think, and he buried his wife and his youngest daughter in the space of 6 months. But the gospel was being preached in this building at the end of the 17th century. I've got the sermons of the vicar of that date, and have read a couple of them. They're absolutely terrific. You know, we could stick him up here quite happily. He may not quite understand the language, but they're terrific sermons. What does this chap, and I can't remember his name, you can have a look afterwards, what does he say about the death of his wife and his small child? He says this: "In joyful expectation of the resurrection from the dead." Now there's the Christian in the face of death. Do not fear, Oh, not because I've sort of put on a blindfold and pretended there's nothing beyond death, like the intelligentsia and the elite of the BBC and the Times are doing. No, I don't need to stick my head in the sand and pretend there's nothing beyond death. There is judgment. But if I walk with Jesus, I need not fear. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that your word makes sense of our world. And we think of Jesus weeping at the graveside of Lazarus and of his great compassion for Jairus and his daughter. Thank you that you know that Jesus is the good shepherd, that he walks with us. And we thank and praise you that the good shepherd has conquered death. And so I pray that you would comfort, encourage, strengthen each of us here who have faced the death of a loved one recently. And I pray that you would help us to renew our trust and confidence in Jesus. And I pray that even as we rest in your shelter, so we might dwell in your shadow. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.